Over the summer, I read a few books, but I read this book. Oh, hang on, I need to turn my thing on. Hang on. Can we turn the thing on? There we go. This book, there we go. It's by Daniel Strickland, that lovely person on the screen. It's called The Ultimate Exodus, Finding Freedom from What Enslaves You. Cracking book. Daniel Strickland is a Salvation Army officer who works in Canada. And she's got a worldwide ministry, particularly focusing on people who have been trafficked. Sex workers, children, etc. And whenever I've heard her speak, I've always gone away thinking, crumbs, that was good. So when I heard she had a new book, I thought, oh, I'm going to read that. So on my sun lounger in Turkey, I read it and I kept thinking, oh, I'd love to tell the congregation this snippet. And oh, they need to hear that. So I'm just bringing some thoughts, my thoughts and her thoughts, some questions to think about, questions posed to our own lives and to our life as a congregation. Following on from some of the things that we learnt last week, following on from what Dan shared in last week's evening service. Now, if you haven't heard last week's evening sermon that Dan preached, you need to listen to it online. All our sermons are on our church website. He preached a extremely powerful sermon on verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12, which was a real challenge that we needed to hear as a church. And as he was preaching, I was thinking, Danielle Strickland says that as well. Oh, yeah. I'll tell the congregation. So we're thinking briefly about Exodus today and some themes around freedom and slavery. So do you know the story of Exodus? Yes or no? Anybody not? So I'm going to do a super-duper quick recap. Super-duper. The story of Exodus. It's a book in the Bible. The word Exodus means a going out. It's the exit strategy of God's people out of slavery. But it doesn't start just with the story of Moses that we know about. It starts a bit before that with the story of Joseph. Now, we all know Joseph. He, with his technological technique, you know Joseph. Him with the coat and the Andrew Lloyd Webber song. You know, Joseph, put my teeth in. Joseph was sold into slavery to a bunch of hairy Ishmaelites. We know the song. But sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. He was a bit of an insufferable know-it-all. But that's no excuse for selling someone into slavery being an insufferable know-it-all. Joseph's life is a story of God using him through the twists and turns of life's journey and the way that God had maneuvered the pieces of life, the jigsaw pieces of human life. Joseph ends up being second in command over Egypt. And God speaks to him and uses him through dreams, through visions. And he saves Egypt from this awful famine through good guidance from God, through good strategy. And so as a thank you, Joseph and his family are given a land. They're given the land of Goshen, the finest land in all of Egypt for shepherding. Who knew? Good land, a bit like Yorkshire. I may have just made that up. So, you're thinking, what's that got to do with Exodus? So remember that 300 years later, the book of Exodus, there's a new Pharaoh who doesn't know his history, who has not heard of Joseph, He hasn't heard the story of the Israelites in Egypt. And he's threatened because these Israelites have multiplied like rabbits. There is lots and lots of them all of a sudden. And rather than seeing them as successful friends, he sees them as enemies. And so he gives an instruction for all the baby boys to be killed, but two wily midwives. We love a wily midwife. Going, we're not doing that. No, and a revolution begins. They save the life of one baby boy who is destined for death. He floats off down the river. We know the story, don't we? In a Moses basket. Who knew? What a cunning coincidence. And his life is saved, and he's adopted by a daughter of the palace. This is Moses, of course, and he grows up in the palace. So years later, we're told that he sees an injustice happening. We see that he sees an Israelite slave being beaten up, and he kills the one who's doing the violence. And so he has to leave as a fugitive. And he escapes to the desert where he meets a shepherding community. You see, it does link. And he meets his wife and he becomes a shepherd in the desert. So we're going to hear a bit about the story later on, but we know the story of God freeing his people. Through the work of Moses and others, of crossing the Red Sea. We know that story. It's a real human story of darkness and light, of God stepping in and doing dramatic things. We know the story. So we join the story in Genesis. We're told the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen and they acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. Like rabbits, but scripture doesn't say that. They're not here by accident. They're here by God's deliberate planning, by him maneuvering the jigsaw pieces of human history. They're not captured, kicking and screaming off into exile. The people of God were saved by Egypt and were invited to settle in the best land to be shepherds. And Pharaoh helps them and gives them the job as shepherds to the nation. But that's not the place we're in at the beginning of the story of Exodus, because the people of God had traded all of that, a heritage as shepherd kings, for something that was far more financially viable. Brick laying. Any brickies here? Apparently, in the time of Egypt, shepherding was not worth the money. Shepherds were seen as low class, as not really an occupation you want to do. And we know that carries on to Jesus' day. Shepherds were seen as outcasts. But Egypt were builders. They were building pyramids. And wealth doesn't come from sheep. Wealth comes from property, as we all know. And so the people of God thought, ha-ha, we see an opportunity here. And so they started bricklaying. And it was a job that slaves did. If you wanted to make it into Egypt, you got into building. Things had changed. A nation that had once valued them as shepherds now didn't value what they had placed value on themselves for. That's how slavery started for them. Their values began to change. Israel slowly traded in their livelihood and their history for something else that they thought was more lucrative. The first person to call them slaves was God in Scripture. He tells the Israelites that they'd become slaves to Egypt long before Egypt began to oppress them. They became enslaved when they forgot who they were. And their values began to ape the values of the world and the culture around them. They didn't even realize that that's what they were doing. They became enslaved. And that story seems familiar to me. That story seems to be a human story of people who don't realize that they're enslaved to something until it comes and bites them on the bottom. Do you know that there are 45 million modern-day slaves in the world today? 45 million. That's a horrifying statistic. And many of them don't know they are slaves. In my previous pastorates, I worked with street sex workers, some of whom had been trafficked from Eastern Europe. But the running theme for both the white British girls and those from Romania is that they didn't realize they were slaves. Because nobody wants to be a slave, do they? No one wants to have their freedom controlled by someone else. And so the Romanian girls who were followed in the shadows by slave masters in big black cars, and the white girls whose pimps were their boyfriends, all denied the real truth, that they were being controlled by someone else. And for some girls who got out, it was a penny drop moment. It was like a, how did I let this happen to me? How did I get to this place? Slavery starts. Danielle Strickland says something interesting in this book that really made me think. She says that we're all slaves to something. That we're enslaved to a global system, to a culture, to a way of life. A tyrant of Pharaoh of epic proportions. And sometimes we don't even realize it. Last Sunday evening, we talked about some thought-provoking questions in Romans 12 that Dan led us through about not conforming to the pattern of this world, of not being like everybody else, about being distinctive. He asked us some really thought-provoking questions. Does the church look different from the world around us? Do we as Christians look different from the world around us? Are we marked out by something more hopeful, something more kingdom-like, or are we just the same as everybody else? So what difference does Christ make in our lives? And I've been thinking about that all week. How do we as individuals and we as a church, and whatever church you go to, if you go to one, how do we copy the values of the world around us in ways that mean we stop being salt and light? Because that's the story too of the people of God enslaved in Egypt. Their slavery came at a slow pace of changing values until they became enslaved both spiritually and physically before they knew it. Daniel Strickland says this: we spend time on the things we value. Our values determine our time, energies, and efforts. We become enslaved to the things we begin to worship. I wonder what that might mean for you. Ask yourself, what do you spend most of your time doing? That's not a rhetorical question. Don't shout out Netflix. That may be true. What do you spend the majority of your time doing if our values determine, we spend time on the things that we value? So, for example, I think I spend the majority of my week working, if it's true. I spend a lot of time in my office. Perhaps many of us here would say that. I know people who work in such a way that it looks a bit like they're enslaved. Workaholics. And that's valued in our culture. That's not frowned upon in this world. That's a, yay, work harder till you drop. It's the Protestant work ethic. That what you do in this culture is you get a good job so you can get what you want in life. And you carry on working until you have everything that you need. And lots that you don't. And so instead of working to live, sometimes we live to work. I wonder if that sounds familiar to you. I know that we can't all jack in our jobs and go live in a caravan in Whitby. I'd love to do that. Not jack in my jobs, the caravan in Whitby bit. Working is not bad, obviously not. But perhaps this is a call to put things in our rightful priorities. Working is a blessing. But when it takes over your life and becomes everything, when it becomes a slavery to something that should have always been a blessing, as anything does, I'm just using working for the workaholics as an example. So ask yourself, what's got the highest call on your time and your thoughts and your priorities? What is it for you? Because that's what happened to the people of God. Their values changed to the value of the dominant culture around them, and Egypt got inside of them, and that's why they needed to get out. So what do you need to get out of today? I wonder if there's something in all of us that's a slow lingering death that has us enslaved and we perhaps never realized. In Christ, we have freedom. Galatians 5:1 says this: it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. We're meant to be free. That's the point. That's the calling. Christ came to set us free from the power of death and sin. He saves us from that on the cross, from the fear of death, from being slaves to the things that control us. We are Christ's. That's our identity. That's who he names us as. What's enslaving you today? I like to go to the cinema. I have bad taste in films, according to my husband. He likes rom-coms. I like action films with a superhero in a tight lycra costume if possible. Sorry, did I say that aloud in the middle of a sermon? Sorry, Lord. You know, I love a Marvel film. I love a car chase. I love a Star Trek or a Star Wars film. But we both went to see this film together. Hang on. That film together. Anyone see 12 Years a Slave? Very powerful film. It's the story of a real, true story of Solomon Northup, who is a free man who finds himself accidentally being sold into slavery. And when he's captured, he tells his captors that, "My name is Solomon Northup. I am a free man. This is my name. It's not a slave name. Listen to me." But they ignored him. They beat him, and they tell him that he's not who he says he is. And they give him a new name, a fake name, a new slave identity of Platt. And eventually he's beaten down so much that he begins to answer to his slave name. And he forgets who he was. I find that like a metaphor for life, that sometimes we forget who we're meant to be when life batters us. We forget the name that God has put upon us. Joseph never forgot what he was meant to do, even in prison when life was hard. Genesis says this: "Now Joseph had been taken to Egypt, Potiphar, an Egyptian." I want to burst into song, but I won't. "An Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph when he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in the eyes of the Lord, in his eyes, and became his attendant." Are you following this? Thank you, Gordon. "Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From that time, he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, and the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptians because of Joseph. And the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in his field." I'm going to skip through the next reading. It's very similar. So it was a theme of Joseph's life that in the ups and the downs, he never forgot who he was and the calling of God on his life. And he remembered that. He remembered his name, and it kept him alive to his spiritual purpose. He knew that he was made to change the situation, change the world, and not to join in with it. He was chosen to save a people. So he knew who he was, and he knew whose he was. Can we say the same? Do you know who you are, and do you know who you belong to? Can you stand against the voices in our culture that say, this is who you have to be? This is what you have to do to fit in. This is what you have to do to keep up with the rat race, to look the same as everybody else. This is what you have to be enslaved to. What shapes you? What shapes us as a congregation? So back to the story of Exodus. In the middle of slavery, all of a sudden they realize to the people of God that they're getting a raw deal. Suddenly, penny drop moments, like those prostitutes that I used to work with. They suddenly went, hang on, we're slaves. How did this happen? And they began to remember that they'd forgotten who they were. And eventually Moses is sent to plead for their freedom. And Pharaoh asks those in authority, I don't know where I am. As those in authority, In whose authority does this request come from? And Exodus 5 says this. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Oh, well done, Gordon. Who is the Lord? I've never heard of him. That's a powerful statement when you have a million slaves who are meant to be following that same God. You have a million people serving you who are meant to be serving God. What had they not done that Pharaoh did not know of that same God? What they'd done is they'd fallen asleep in their faith. They'd fallen asleep to the change of the values around them, and therefore they'd slept their way into sleepy slavery. And God wants to wake them up and wants to wake us up too, both individually and corporately as a church. To not walk blindfolded through life. Ephesians 5 says this. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of the darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that's illuminated becomes a light. That's why I say, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Do we need to wake up, to open our eyes, to see what is around us spiritually, and to see what's inside us spiritually? One final point. Joseph was raised in a desert to lead in a palace. Moses was raised in a palace to lead in a desert. And in order to be used by God, Moses had to change. He had to unlearn some things that he had learned in Egypt in order that God could use him. It wasn't him being in Egypt that was the problem. It was Egypt in Moses that was the issue. And Moses had to leave Egypt and begin the process of learning to listen to God, to live differently and still be God's and not Egypt's. He had to be free from the inside out in order to lead other people to freedom. He was invited to lay down all that he knew or he thought he knew in order to take up God's invitation to be something that could not be done any other way. He had to learn the kingdom way and not his own way. And every time he steps out in risky obedience, God turned up. And that's the same for us. In order for us to find freedom in the path that God wants us to go down, we need to unlearn some things. Unlearn the things of our pride, unlearn the things of our own agenda, unlearn the things of the Egypt of today, and let God have us surrendered. Let's pray together. Father God, you call each one of us to be completely yours in every area of our lives, and that is a challenge. Father, you don't call us to be like anyone else, but you call us not to be the world's, but to mold and shape ourselves to be more like Jesus. Father, would you continue to challenge us to those places in our lives, both individually and our life here as a church, where we have stopped following you and we have started to copy the world, where we've traded our identity, where we have become an enslaved and said a yes to the values of something else and not yours. Would you help us to reorientate our priorities, to find our complete identity in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for every single one of us, that we might know freedom, that we might know new life, that we might know salvation. Would you wake us up if we have fallen asleep? And would you help us unlearn what we don't need to know anymore? Would you challenge us through your Holy Spirit to be your people completely? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.